Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to have hearts and minds open to what you want to say. And Father, as we hear your voice, help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. Do please be seated. So as you may have realised, we're starting our next holy habit today, which is worship. Thank you, if we could have the first picture on, which is worship. So this is our ninth holy habit. So you have a challenge over lunch. Over lunch, your challenge is to remember the previous eight holy habits. Okay, that's your lunchtime challenge. This is our ninth one. It is worship. And our final one will be next month. So all the holy habits are taken from the passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And we pick it up in verse 46, where we read, "Day by day they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home, and they ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, and having the goodwill of all people." So as we consider this holy habit, as we consider worship, it's good, isn't it? It's good to be able to gather together here as God's people to praise, to worship God as we sing songs. Now, whether we can sing in tune or not, and I come into the not bit, we can praise and worship God as we sing. And I do have a theology that my singing is perfect by the time it gets to heaven. Okay? God can do anything. Mike disagrees. God can do anything. My singing is perfect by the time it gets to heaven. But actually, worship is more than the songs that we sing. Important though they are, and it is something to be encouraged, gathering together to praise God in song. Worship isn't just this service that we've all come together for this morning with the liturgy and the songs and the Bible readings and the prayer and Holy Communion. Important though that is as well, worship is so much more than this Sunday morning service, because worship is a way of life. Worship is a way of life. A way of life devoted to God. A way of life devoted to God as our grateful response for all that he has given us from creation to salvation. There's a Jewish prayer which is the centerpiece of their morning and evening worship. And it's taken from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and it sums worship up, really. And it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And we use these same words every Thursday morning when we have the Holy Communion service. We use these words before confession, and we continue with the words, "and to love our neighbours as ourselves." And this really sums up worship, loving God. Worship involves all of our life. In the introduction book to the Holy Habit of Worship, it says, thank you, if we can have the next picture. It says, "Worship offered as grateful response to God involves all of our lives, all of our work, our rest, enjoyment of creation, service, eating, giving, and our focused activity of gathering to worship." So worship of God involves much more than just gathering here on a Sunday morning. Worship of God involves all of our life. It involves from lunchtime onwards till next Sunday morning. It involves every part of our life. And I want to say that actually whether you sing in tune or not, it can be worship, or perhaps not, because it depends on your heart and your attitude. And I want to say as well that whether you give pence or thousands of pounds as an offering, it can be worship, or perhaps not. It depends on your heart and on your attitude. And whether you work as a cleaner or as a managing director, it can be worship. Or then again, perhaps not, because it depends on your heart and on your attitude. So I have to say, on occasions, the Church of England is amazing. On occasions. I don't know how many of you have followed their Easter Pilgrim series. Thank you. I think there's the next slide. Their Easter Pilgrim series. I get it as a daily email, or I got it as a daily email. And it was covering the time between Easter and Ascension. And we were looking at the Lord's Prayer. And at the beginning of this week, I was starting to think about this talk. And on Monday, into my inbox from the Church of England, drops the day's reading. And the day's reading was Psalm 96, which we've just heard. And as I read it, it just seemed to jump out at me that this was a really good start to our thinking about worship. God deserves our worship, and it involves all of our life, all the things that we can do as an act of worship. So, Psalm 96. If you've got Bibles and want to turn to it, please do. It's about page 602. So I'm going to refer to this, and then I'll be going on to the gospel reading. So Psalm 96 calls us to worship in a series of commands. Thank you, Phil. So we're told to sing to the Lord. We're told to declare his glory. We're told to ascribe to the Lord, and we're told to tell it out among the nations. And those four make up part of our worship, part of our life to God. So sing to the Lord, praise his name. That is part of our worship. We are called to sing songs of praise to him, and that includes listening, playing, composing with others, by ourselves. Because God is worth it, because he is due our worship to his name. If it is heartfelt worship, it won't be just when we feel like it. It will be at all times. If it's heartfelt worship, it won't be just joining in with the songs that we like. It will be joining in with all the songs that are praising God. If it's heartfelt worship, it won't be doing it hoping that others realise how tuneful we are or how holy we look as we lift our hands or as we prostrate ourselves on the floor. It will be between us and God. We will be lost in wonder, love, and praise. So we are called, as part of our worship, to sing to the Lord, to praise his name. We are also called to declare his glory among the nations, verse 3 of Psalm 96. Now, the dictionary definition of declare uses words like make known, making known something officially or formally or explicitly. It uses words like reveal and articulate and communicate. And as part of our worship, we are called to declare God to all people. We are called to declare God in words and actions, day in and day out. We are to point people to God's amazing creation. We are to point people to Jesus and show the price that he has paid for each one of us for our salvation. So we are called to sing. We are called to declare. And we are called to ascribe to the Lord, verse 7, bring an offering and come into his courts. So as part of our worship, we are called to bring gifts to God, to bring an offering. Now, God actually doesn't need anything. Everything is God's in the first place anyway. But as an act of worship, we are to give him offerings, offerings fit for a king, offerings because of his glory, because he is due it. And that is everything in our time, our money, our work, our play, our whole lives. But he wants us to give it to him cheerfully and with a heart that is in the right place. Sing to the Lord, declare his glory, bring an offering, and tell it out among the nations, verse 10. Clear instructions to tell others about the good news of God's kingdom in words, in actions, despite the response we get or the consequences. And we're called to tell it out before it's too late. This is all part of our worship to our amazing God. Psalm 96 also explores the reasons why we worship God. And verse 4 says, "For great is the Lord." Verse 5 says, "For all the gods of the nations are but idols." Verse 10 says, "He has made the world so firm." And again in verse 10, "For he comes to judge the earth." This is why we are called to worship God. We praise God because of his nature, because of his power, because of his strength. We praise him because of his work in creation. We praise him because of the whole story of salvation. If we believe God is great, we cannot help but praise him and tell others about him. So that was Psalm 96. Apologies, it actually wasn't the psalm that was put down on the rota for me to talk about, but I felt it was really appropriate. So if anybody else was going to be preaching on it this week, that's this month, that's absolutely fine, because I'm sure God can teach us a lot through that. What was set for me was that gospel reading, Matthew, the whole of that chapter, Matthew 6, 1 to 21, looking at how we worship, and also a passage from John. If you want to, again, turn in your Bibles to Matthew, we're going to be looking at Matthew 6 at the beginning of it. I think it's page 970. So that passage from Matthew is set as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And that was where Jesus was setting out the way God wanted people to live life if they are to be part of his kingdom. Thank you, Phil. Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount was challenging. It was challenging then, and it still is challenging now. And Andrew mentioned these little prayer booklets, again, by the Church of England, and they're actually using verses from the Sermon on the Mount on these days between Ascension, which was Thursday, and Pentecost, which is next Sunday. And there's a verse, a picture, a little thought, and time to just ponder, really. So please do, if you haven't had one of those or got one of those, do please pick one up and use it over these next few days. So Jesus's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is challenging. But it's part of our life. It's part of our life as we worship God. Position, authority, money are not important in God's kingdom. What matters is faithful obedience from the heart. And if we'd read the whole of that chapter 6, if you go home after you've decided on the holy habits that we've done, have a look at this passage. But we would have covered teaching about giving to the needy, which we did, prayer, fasting, money, worry, not worrying, all the things that Jesus calls us to consider as part of our worship, as part of our life living for God. And our considered response is likely to be the opposite of the ways of the world today. So as Phyllis read this morning, we were reading about our worship resulting in the giving to those who are needy. So part of our worship, part of our life for God, will be giving help in some way for people who are in need. And not only does God call us to help people, so our actions need to be good, but he also calls us to have good motives as well. Our motives need to be good and honourable. If we give because it makes us look good, or because we're going to benefit in some way, or because we will gain recognition and praise, that could well be our only reward. But our giving should be with compassion. It should be because there's a need, but we should have pure motives, because our motives are stemming from our response to God's love for us. So our response should be because of God's love for each one of us. We will want to respond to that, and we can do that in part by caring for the needy. So our response needs to be God-centred, and it should often be done quietly and in secret. And that is part of our worship. And as well as our generosity, Jesus tells us later on in that same chapter, which actually we didn't read, other areas that we should check our motives for in prayer life and in fasting. And again, in prayer, we're told not to do it for show, not to do it to be seen as holy or for public recognition. There is a place for public prayer, but if that's the only time you pray, then as the essence of prayer is communication with God, it may not be just appropriate to pray just publicly. We're all called to have a relationship with God, and that will involve prayer day in and day out. And we're called to pray persistently, to pray with a sincere heart. Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer. We'll pray that later in the service, where we pray for his work in the world, where we pray for our daily needs, for our struggles. Giving to the needy, prayer, is all part of our worship. And then a bit further on in chapter 6, we read about fasting. It's a command, when you fast, Jesus says. But the same principles apply. It shouldn't be done in order to gain public approval or to impress people. But it should be done as a sacrifice, done sincerely, done quietly. It should be done for the right reasons. And that gives us time to be with God and to pray, and to appreciate and recognise God's gifts to us. Fasting is part of our worship of God. Giving, prayer, fasting, all make up part of our worship to God, along with what we do with the rest of our lives as well. And it's all offered as a response to an awesome God, a God who's given us everything, a God who deserves our all. And it should be offered quietly, sincerely, intentionally, with a pure heart. In the Holy Habits book, thank you, Phil. In the Holy Habits book on worship, we read, "Worship is about how we express our awe and wonder of who God is, in a million different ways." And the chances are, if we started counting, where are we going to stop? More than a million different ways. So let's think, as we just spend a few moments now in just quiet, as we reflect, Is there a way that God's calling us to just renew our offering to him as we offer ourselves, as we offer our lives, as we put God first, as we worship him? Let's pray. Lord God, you draw us by your beauty and you transform us by your holiness. Let our worship echo all creation's praise and declare your glory to the nations. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.